We're going to jump back into our series on Unstuck. Last week we had Dr. Eagleton with us. He did a great job reminding us that we need to go to the nations. I hope that sometimes you get lost in some of the statistics and all the maps and the ideas, but the main point is that everybody on the planet should know Jesus, have the opportunity to know Jesus. And that's what he's about, and that's what we should be about. Whether it's Indianapolis or India, we need the gospel to the ends of the earth, right? And so let our hearts be encouraged for people who are building partnerships, and let's keep pursuing what they're pursuing as well. Let's look together. We're going to start in Psalm 32, and then we're going to go back to kind of the context. So there's a lot of scripture today, so bear with me. But I think if you'll invest in this story, the Lord will speak to you today. The title of the message today is The Secret. Anybody here today have any secrets? I've done some research on most of you. I think I've got myself in a good place today. Let's start in Psalm 32. In verse 3, David writes these words. He says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned in the drought of summer, Selah." Verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Amen. Selah. Verse 6, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance." Isn't that good? What a promise. Real quick, if you want to, you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 11, chapter 12. But go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 12. The Bible says this. It says, "You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." I'm not going to go into great detail here, but just know that the Lord's word always holds true. And he did exactly what he said he would do. "You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Again, if you guys are here with us today, Michael Darr did a great job. If you need a Healing as a Choice book, or if you'd like a Celebrate Recovery Bible, we'd love to get those things to you. It's been 2 weeks ago now, but do you remember where we were a couple weeks ago? We talked about the good side of desperate, right? I'm going to rehash the whole thing, but you remember the woman with the issue of blood. For 12 years, she had been pursuing healing, and she finally touches the hem of the garment of Jesus, and her life is forever changed, amen? And that's in the middle of another story, right? Jairus, the ruler, he's like, "My daughter's sick," and he only can go to one place. He goes to Jesus, and then he's on the way, and what happens as he's on the way? What's the news he gets? "Don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter's dead. Turn around. Let him go back. It's over. It's too late." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Don't be afraid. Just what? Believe. Just believe." Amen. And so in that desperation, as we pursue the Lord, he can take us out of that state of being stuck. Again, the idea, the definition behind stuck is doing or enduring the same thing over and over, hoping something will change, but never realizing the changes that will effectively bring healing. Is everybody, are you in it enough now? You know what I mean when I say stuck, right? You're in the same coping mechanism, and you know it's not good, but you don't know what else to do, so you just keep doing that same thing. And you feel like it's never going to change, right? That's what we're doing. Every week, I'm trying to give you a profile. Today, I'm going to give you a new profile of someone that was stuck. And this is the quote-unquote, the married man. Steve is hungry for emotional connection. He's barely hanging on to his marriage right now, mainly because it's the right thing to do, and he doesn't want to hurt his kids or his reputation. He still loves his wife, but somewhere along the way, they lost the strong bond they used to feel so often. Well, maybe it is his fault. He was so caught up in his work that he didn't notice the distance that was forming at home. A divorce would be expensive, and who knows what other unwanted changes that might bring. He should have dealt with these issues long ago, but he was afraid of having tough conversations with his wife. Steve really wants things to be better, but he's afraid it's too late. He's really enjoyed the company of a coworker recently and is debating about sharing his marriage problems with her. He decides to... dot, dot, dot. How do you finish that story? Right? What could Steve do? He's at home. It's just not working. They're separated connection-wise. But there's a friend at work. It's like, oh, she really listens to me. She really hears what I have to say. Maybe I can tell her about my problems and it will help me. Is that going to go well? Right? But here's the thing. Here's what Steve could do. He could have an awakening and an awareness and like, what am I doing? I need to go to the Lord. And today, so many of us, when we get in a stuck state, we make bad choices, don't we, right? We're looking for something, but sometimes we look the wrong places. And today, what I want to talk about is the thing that sometimes we do, and what happens because of some of those bad choices is we make a bad choice, and then we try to conceal and hide that choice because we don't want anybody to know about it. And it becomes a secret. If you will, this morning, when you hear me say secret, I'm talking about secret sins, all right? I'm not talking about appropriate secrets. I'm talking about secret sins. The gospel. What's the gospel have to do with all this? Through his death and resurrection, Jesus cleanses the ugliest of sins and brings reconciliation to those who will acknowledge and own their sin before their Creator. What we do in Sunday school today, Brother Rick, he's out in the back. He's over there, sorry. What did Paul say? I was a blasphemer, right? I was a persecutor, and I was a violent man, and yet God saved me, the King James says, the chief or the worst of sinners, that he might demonstrate that he can save to the uttermost. Amen? You have come in here today, and you may be holding on to a secret, and you're like, preacher, if you knew my secret, you would know that I can't do some things for God because it's so bad. I'm telling you today, if God can take a blasphemer, a violent man, a person who persecuted the church, who killed Christians, turn him around to glorify his name, I don't care what you did. God can rescue you, but you gotta let go of the secret, and you gotta own your sin. You have to take responsibility for it. There's a song that I heard many years ago, and it just has always really stuck with me. It's about Charlie, but it's not this Charlie, so bear with me, all right? It's by Andy Goldhorn. It's called The Secret. I may put it back out on the Messenger chat so you can listen to the song if you like, but just listen to these lyrics of this song. Back when Charlie was a boy, somebody handed a secret down, with a long list of unwritten rules, so he'd die before he let it out. He carried it like a silver dollar in the pocket of his heart. It cried out for some room to breathe, but his pride just kept it in the dark. And the darkness was like rainfall to a flower. It needed it to grow. And the roots kept digging deeper till they wrapped their wretched arms around his soul. Gotta let that secret go. That boy soon became a man who thought he was too strong to lose. Surrounded by a wife and friends who knew everything about him except the truth. The truth was like a double-edged sword in someone else's hands. He knew his friends would listen, but he never thought that they could understand the way the secret can. In the middle of the sidewalk is a single blade of grass. It kept pushing up from under till it finally made a crack. And when that crack became a canyon wide, it was past the point of covering. So with no familiar place to hide, Charlie set the secret free. The freedom was a hammer to a dark room wall that let the light shine through. He knew carrying secrets to the grave was impossible to do. The secrets carry you. You hearing it today? Can you carry a secret to your grave? Well, yes, you can in the sense that nobody else may know about it. But you know what? You're not carrying the secret. The secret is carrying you. Try to be simple and clear. This is the Lord, not me, okay? Some of you are carrying some secrets that you need to set them free. To the Lord, you need to be honest and own the mistake and own the sin. You thought you were trying to protect your reputation or someone else's reputation. You thought you were trying to hide for the good. But what you need to do is be honest before the Lord and say, here it is, Lord. I'm going to live transparent and I'm going to trust you in that. Secrets sometimes can be fun, but the wrong kind of secrets can destroy a life or leave it stuck indefinitely. Sometimes secrets about someone else are something you hide because you're afraid of the shame it might bring to them, but also to you. If you were abused, the abuse wasn't your fault, but you might carry that shame anyway. You may have decided a long time ago that you would keep it hidden away. You were quote-unquote over it. If you remember chapter 1 of what Michael was talking about with healing as a choice. And yet ever since, it can nag at you and keep you from being truly free. Maybe it's time to deal with the secret rather than trying to continually gloss over it. And hear me again today. Maybe the secret you have today is a result of your own sin. And you've been hiding it as long as you can, but the hiding has worn you out. And so today we're going to look at probably one of the most famous examples of a secret and the destruction that it caused and what could have been different if the secret had been dealt with early on, and what did finally happen when the secret was dealt with. Again, a lot of scripture this morning. If you'd like, you can turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's make our way through the story of King David and probably one of his biggest secrets. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David, what did he do? He remained in Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. And the man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliaman, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. And now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. And then she went back home. And the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. Everybody kind of knows this story, right? Maybe you don't if you're going to get a lot better acquainted with this morning. It's an interesting time of year. It's the time when most of the kings went off to war, but the author here, Samuel, says, but David stayed home, and he writes that down, that David stayed home. How many problems might be avoided if we were where we should be? Hello? Sometimes I know I'm not where I should be and how many bad decisions I make because I didn't follow the Lord when he said, go this way. David isn't where he should be, and it's going to end up being real trouble. Here's another thing that really hits me home with me. I hope you guys can hear this from the Lord today. David could have had whatever he wanted. 2 Samuel chapter 12, the second part of verse 8 says this. This is God speaking through Nathan the prophet to David. He says, I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you what? Even more. Sometimes we're stuck. The reason we're stuck is because we didn't ask. God says, why didn't you ask me? But what do? How many fixers in the building we got today? Preacher's a fixer. Right? Well, this money problem's come. I'm going to go figure that. Instead of asking the Lord, I'm going to go solve it. Right? This relationship working is they had a problem. Instead of asking the Lord, I'm going to go fix it. Right? What the Lord says to David after all this mess is going to happen, he says, David, if you needed more, all you had to do was ask me. I had already given you all the kingdom. I would have given you basically whatever you needed. And that is the promise of daily bread today, by the way. Right? Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. God will give you absolutely everything you need today to do what he needs you to do today. Promise it, write it down. And David, instead of asking the Lord, he decided he was just going to pursue what he wanted. This is from Matthew Henry's old commentator, but I just thought it was so good. I wanted to quickly bring it to your attention this morning. Look at the occasion of David's sin and what led to it. First thing we've already mentioned, he neglected his business, right? He tarried at Jerusalem. And when we're out of the way of our duty, we are definitely in the way for temptation. Notice this about David too, his love of ease, that idleness can give great advantage to the tempter. What are you doing when you're idle? This is what you're doing? And where is temptation at? Woo! That says something, doesn't it, right? Be careful when you're idle. Pursue what the Lord has for you in the moment. We do need moments of rest. We do need moments of downtime. And there are good things that we can bring into our heart. But boy, David was idle and the temptation had presented itself. A wandering eye. David, not like Job, who had made a covenant with his eyes, or if he had made some sort of covenant, he had forgotten it. And observe the steps of his sin. See how the way of sin is downhill. Michael, did you get a run downhill any at all yesterday? Not too much, right? Probably ran more of on an angle, right? You're going around the 500 track, right? When you're running with sin, it's downhill and it goes faster and faster, all right? Observe the aggravations of the sin. How could David rebuke or punish in others what he was conscious that he himself was guilty? All right. David did all these things. Again, you can make a lot of excuses for the guy, right? Are you with me, guys? Are you with me? I'm not trying to get too graphic here today. But what's a lady doing out where she could be visible to the whole world, right? There's reasons for that, but you might say, what am I supposed to do, right? What am I supposed to do with my eyes in that situation? Well, there is an answer for that, right? But he could make lots of excuses. And maybe in his heart he said, I just really want to find more about this lady. Maybe we were connected, or our families are connected in some way. I'll send some men to get a little more information. You see the problem there, guys? Everybody with me on this? Like, if this is the, we'll say this monitor here is the line of temptation. This is the line of sin, actually. This is the demarker. Where are you at? Where should you be? You should be this way, in motion, away from it. But instead, what do a lot of us do? Right? You put your right arm in. I'm joking, but do you know what I'm saying when we do with sin sometimes? How close can I get to this line and still be where God's not going to get me, but I can kind of enjoy that feeling of being near temptation? Name the temptation, whatever it is in your heart. It's all different for all of us, right? I'm not just talking about adultery or lust, but it could be anger, right? Oh, I'm going to give that guy a piece of my mind. I'm going to let it well up in me. And I'm maybe not going to say those words to him, but it's all in here, but I'll feel better. Is that wrong? Yeah, it is. But we've made this imaginary line, and instead of running from sin and temptation, we want to tickle it. We want to play with it, all right? I wouldn't be surprised if David, because of where he was doing the same thing. He sent for her, and he slept with her. Now, here's what I want you to think with me this morning. At any of these points, if David stops and admits his sin, the story ends with a completely different ending, but instead he holds the secret. Are you tracking with me? He sees the lady on the roof. He sees Bathsheba. He could have said, oh, why did I do that? I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to go back to the Lord. I'm going to the temple. I'm going to the house of God. I'm going to go back and fight with my men. I'm going to do what's right. Whole different ending, right? All right, there is no Solomon, by the way, if that happens, okay? Even after he brings her in and he sleeps with her, he could have said, oh, that was so wrong. I'm going to take care of this situation. I'm going to let people know what I did was wrong. I'm going to bear whatever consequences are coming my way. But he doesn't end it there either, right? You guys, I'm trying to encourage us all today. You may be in the middle of something and you don't see the end of it. And what the Lord is telling you is you can end it with his power today. Did you hear that? You can end it with God's power today and rewrite a whole different story. But instead, what does David do when Bathsheba tells him that she is pregnant? Well, I'm the king. People can't know about this, right? Let's begin the cover-up. Got anybody here good with cover-ups? I think I'm probably one of the worst people with cover-ups, right? We were at high school one time, and one of the librarians, it was one of the ladies' birthdays at school, And he was trying to get her to come down to the office so we could surprise her. And they're like, Travis, call her up and tell her, give her a reason why she needs to come down, or just lie to her, basically get her down here. And I'm like, yeah, you don't want me doing that, because I'll either be laughing or I just can't do that. And then the librarian, he picked up the phone, and man, I was kind of scared because he was like the best liar I'd ever heard. It's like, man, you did that really well. The secret, right? If you let it go, we can move and change and have so many bad things not happen because we stepped in. Well, let's look and see what happens. Go down to verse 6 with me. Again, David decides to cling to the secret. Verse 6, so David sent this to Joab. Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. Right? Who's Uriah? Bathsheba's husband. Who's Uriah? He's David's soldier. Is he going to come when David calls, when the king calls? You better believe he is, right? Look in verse 7. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But look in verse 9. Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. And David was told in verse 10, Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why don't you go home? In verse 11, Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. That's the kind of man that we should have, right? That's the kind. Uriah is the guy who's on task. He is the guy that's doing what is right. In his heart, he has made this decision. The king is trying to, he sends gifts, right? He's trying to bribe him. He's trying to make that cover up all work out. He's got it all planned. He got it figured out. He's not even thinking about the Lord because he's going to solve the problem himself. But Uriah is just like really putting him to the test, isn't he? There's no way, King David, I love you, but there's no way I'm going to my house while Joab and our men, they're out in open country getting ready to battle. I will stay here at the palace. I'm not going to my house. Look in verse 12. David said to him, stay here one more day and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Verse 13, at David's invitation, he ate and drank with him. And David did what? He made him drunk. He made Uriah drunk, but in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In his spirit, he was still doing the right thing, even though in his mind, he was completely drunk. Now, are you tracking all of David's great decision-making here? He didn't avert his eyes when he should have on the roof. He should have never called for Bathsheba. He should have never invited into his kingdom, his house. He should have never slept with her. He should have never brought Uriah back to cover it up. He should have never lied to Uriah. He should have never tried to bribe Uriah. And he should have never made him drunk. This is a really good list, isn't it? And this is what we do when we get stuck and we try to solve it ourselves. It's not going to go well. We know what we need to do, but sometimes we still pursue in our own heart. So David begins to involve other people in his secret sin. Did you catch that? Now he's going to have other people involved in this terrible thing that he is doing. Oh, man. What could have been different if David confesses now? He still had an opportunity to make things right. It would have been so painful. I get that. But so much less painful than what was about to transpire. This is an old preacher phrase, but I wanted to share it because it's so good and so true in this setting and situation. If you haven't written this down, you might want to take a picture of this, but these next things are so good to me. Sin will take you where? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, right? I just want to go here. I just want to get on the edge. Where's sin going to take you? It's going to take you over the cliff. Sin will make you stay longer than you want to stay. Right? Well, I just want to be here for a little bit. I just want a little taste. I just want a little bit of this issue. I just want enough to feel again. Sin will make you stay longer and you want to stay. And then sin will do what? Finally, it will make you pay more than you want to pay. Talk to any person who's ever dealt with addiction and they will 100% agree with this truth, right? I just wanted to get a little bit that direction. I didn't want to be there that long. I just wanted to stay for a little while. I didn't want to be there. Now I've been in this mess for this long. If I could have just paid a little bit, I would have been fine. But now I have all these consequences because of these bad choices. This is how sin works. Look in verse 14 with me. So in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab. Joab is his main commander. And he sent it with Uriah. In verse 15, in it he wrote, put Uriah out in the front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw for him so he would be struck down and die. And so while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. And Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, when you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up and he may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why do you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him, moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. Are you tracking with the problems here, right? This is so crazy. Now it's like, we like to say, well, it's just going to affect me. It's only my problem. It's just me that's going to deal with it. I'm going to fix it. But what does he do? He says, Joab, come here. I need you to do something. Joab is the commander. He knows absolutely better. He knows the story of the woman who dropped the stone off the wall and killed a man. He knows if he gets close to the wall, he's in danger. And yet, what is Joab bound to do? He's going to serve his commander. How do you think Joab even feels about his commander after this? Really, David? You want me to endanger? By the way, did you catch that? Other people died because Uriah had to die. You're like, it's just my problem. It is not just your problem. And when you try to go and fix it all on your own, and you're doing the cover up and you're hiding the secret and you're making your way lie after lie after lie, it is no longer just a you problem. It's an everybody problem. And here, men will die because David's trying to hide his secret. And Joab has this really great story, right? He says, messenger, when you go back to King David, if he asks you all these questions, he's like, well, Joab, why'd you do this? This is such an idiot move. You know you shouldn't fight this way. Just tell him that Uriah is dead. And once you say those words, there won't be any more questions. Look in verse 22. The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, the men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servant's feet from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. Look at verse 25. This is just, oh, so stinging. David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. Not a big deal. Is anybody else here like really angry at David this morning? Like some of the ladies, I'm sure, were already angry with him. But now as a soldier, I'm like, this is insane. You're just saying, it's no big deal. People die in battle. Go attack the city. My problem, at least for now, is taken care of. The secret has to be covered up all the way to the point of murder. Now, hopefully your secret hasn't proceeded to this. But if you're continually trying to cover your sin, it will definitely hurt people and leave scars. Verse 26, when Uriah's wife, that is Bathsheba, heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Problem taken care of, amen? No. I got the lady I wanted, she's going to have a baby, I've covered up the problem, Uriah's dead. My people love me. They know I'm a great king. Everything is good in the world. Look at the very last part of verse 27. But the thing that David had done, what did it do? It displeased the Lord. You can hide your secrets all you want, people. You will not hide them from God. You will not. Again, David's a man after God's own heart. David killed Goliath and nobody else would fight the battle. David was one of the mightiest warriors to ever live. Brought in more wealth to the kingdom. He's going to set up the kingdom for a long time. He thought he had it resolved, but no. The thing David had done displeased the Lord. God hates sin, and don't ever lose sight of this. Now flip with me back over to Psalm 32. And Psalm 32 in verse 3 is where David is writing out where he was at this time. And we think that probably for 9 months, David will actually not seek the Lord or own his sin. But look in Psalm 32, verse 3. David says this, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Have any of you ever been under the grip of conviction over your own sin? I can still remember when I was a teenage boy, I did something I should not have done. And that is probably, that may be in my life, I knew absolutely I should not do it, and I did it anyway. And that was probably the sickest I've ever felt in my soul. Because I knew I had displeased the Lord, and I knew he absolutely knew everything that I had done. And I was just like, oh. And thankfully, I owned my sin really quick. I didn't take 9 months to do it. But in that time, this is the kind of feeling. And this is the way it should be for the believer. By the way, this is a good thing. Did you know that? When you feel guilt over your sin, that's the Holy Spirit doing what needs to be done. And what we need to do is own it right away instead of covering the secret. Again, David expresses his bones, the strength being sapped, how dry, how just in anguish that he was. He kept silent. And the secret eats away at him. His bones waste away. He groans all day long. His relationship was broken. The guilt and shame was there. The Lord's hand was heavy. He knew better. And that's what secrets do. They'll take everything out of you. Today you may be afraid. Now hear me out. This is important. You may be afraid if people really know your secret, they will judge you and abandon you. And truth be told, some people will do that. Can we speak honestly here today? Yeah. If you let it out, if David lets it out, it's going to cause other consequences, right? Sure, it is. But there is no freedom in holding on to your secret. It will sap your strength, and you and I need to be honest before the Lord. We need help, and that is just what the Lord can deliver if you will honestly seek him. There's the point of the whole message right there. Seek him. Where you're stuck in, the decisions you're making, say, "Lord, I need you. Come in and help me through this." All right, let's see how the Lord delivers, because he does it way better than I ever could. 2 Samuel chapter 12, now in verse 7. Nathan speaks today. Who's Nathan? He's a local preacher, right? Him and David have been good friends. They've been through a lot together. Nathan has seen God do great things through David, and God sends Nathan to David. And basically, if you get a read, we're not going to go through it today, but we could spend so much time. In 2 Samuel, the beginning of chapter 12, Nathan tells this parable and basically sets David up. And David's like, "Well, who would do such a thing? Let's take care of the problem." And in verse 7, Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah." Listen here again. "And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more." Verse 9, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Verse 11, this is what the Lord says. out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. Look in verse 12. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Are you tracking with this? This is such a powerful story, isn't it, right? Nathan is like, and Nathan loved David, but he's going to tell him the truth. We had a good point of our Sunday school lesson today about sometimes we really need to hear the truth. All the blessings that accompanied David. Again, all, if he just asked, he could have had so much more. David had so much, he could have had even more if he just asked. I'm begging you and I today, when temptation comes, we need to ask the Lord. But there's no easy way to say this, but consequences are going to come. Today, there are definite consequences to sin. You make bad choices, you're going to bear consequences. Teresa and I can both attest to being in the jail, trying to love and serve people there, people that are really good people in so many ways, but they made some really poor choices, and they bear consequences. And I'm trying to encourage us each today. There's so much to avoid if we would seek the Lord before we make the bad choices. All the more reason to own up to our sins rather than to try to cover them up or hide them. The longer you wait, the worse it gets. Another example that nothing is hidden from God. You think your secret is well kept, but the Lord knows your heart. Now look in verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I want you to see how David, his heart changes here. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." Can you hear the language in here that the prophet is using? When David decided to cover his sin, the word he uses is, "You despise the word of the Lord." Now, how many of us for the day would go out and say, "Yeah, I have no problem despising the word of the Lord"? Right? We'd be afraid the Lord would strike us down right now, right? We would never say such a thing. But in our actions, when we reject what the Lord has for us and we choose our own way to cover up our own sin, we're doing the very same thing. Here's a man who was after God's own heart, and now he is known to be despising the word of the Lord. And here, look at the phrasing. It says there in verse 14, "You have shown what? Utter contempt." Utter contempt. When we choose our secret sins over pursuing the right things, we are doing more than being a little selfish. We are showing utter contempt for the Lord. What's that mean, utter contempt? Right? Have you ever heard the idea of contempt? How many Law and Order fans do we have in the building? All right. Wendy and I watch way too much Law and Order. What is it? "I'm going to fine you for contempt." What does that mean? You're being completely disrespectful in the room of someone who else who has authority. The Lord had authority over David, and David was showing complete and utter disrespect to the point that there will be consequences. By the way, there will be consequences, right? Hear it out today. We went through all the bad things he did, all the decisions that he made that were poor, but what's going to happen now? Well, for one thing, this child of Bathsheba, what's going to happen? It's going to die, and that's going to be a consequence of David's sin. After that, there's going to be chaos in his family. And you just can read the next few chapters, and you're going to see some of the messiest drama in any family that there ever was because of this sin. And then ultimately, David's son Absalom, you guys remember Absalom, right? Again, for you old people, you ever remember Fabio? He used to have the long flowing hair and all the big muscles, right? That's how I think of Absalom, right? Because Absalom was the best looking kid, and he had this mane of hair, and Absalom's going to use his charisma to build some alliances, and eventually he is going to be taking David's harem and having them up on a roof so the whole city knows what's going on. The word of the Lord will be fulfilled exactly as he said it would. Have I convinced you yet to let the secret go? Right? If David had done this, oh man, so much better for everyone. But because he held on to it, we have these problems. So What we do see in verse 13, though, is David owns his sin. The Lord reveals the secret through Nathan the prophet, and David acknowledges his sin. And remind you of this morning, the Lord chastises those he loves. The revelation of the prophet was no doubt painful, but the pain was good because it turned David's heart back to the Lord. How many times do we cry out, "It's not my fault"? Got any good excuse makers in here? I think I could compete with a lot of you pretty good, right? Well, the only reason I did this is because, fill in the blank, right? Been there? Okay. Well, if you, God, hadn't done this, that sounds like from Adam almost the very beginning, right? If you hadn't given me this woman, we never would have had this problem. Can you imagine making excuses to God? And yet we do that, right? We need to own our sin, and that's the way we can get rid of the secret, all right? Owning our transgression instead of making excuses is the beginning of healing. If you guys have ever looked at 12-step program, if you want to really grab hold of the idea of owning your sin, that's the idea behind so many of those principles. The great news today is this: Jesus died for David's sin so he could be forgiven. If you remember a couple months ago, we laid out similar scenarios. I'm like, can God really forgive someone that made this many poor choices? What's the answer? Oh, yes, he can. I don't care where you're at today. The Lord can help you through your bad choices and put you in good choices. And just don't take my word for it. Let's look at David's word. Psalm 32, verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, to the Lord, and did not cover up my iniquity. In other words, he let the secret go. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You guys all know people that are stuck. They're stuck in addiction. They're stuck in porn. They're stuck in prescription addiction. They're stuck in their marriage. They're stuck in their relationships. They're stuck in their finances. When you release those things and you pursue the Lord, there is a path through the mess. Look in verse 6. Therefore, let the faithful pray to you while they may be found. Surely the rising of mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. This is the gospel. Jesus cleanses the ugliest of sins and brings reconciliation to those who will acknowledge and own their sin before their Creator. All right, very last question today, and we're done. What is your decision today when it comes to your secret? Are you going to keep hiding it? Are you going to keep covering it up? You're going to keep telling yourself, well, if I do it this way, nobody will ever have to know, and then I can get out of my problem and it'll all be fine. Or are you going to own it today? Like David owned his and says, surely I have transgressed before the Lord. Someone who had despised the word of the Lord, someone who had utter contempt for the word of the Lord, now releases that. And even with the consequences, he finds freedom and forgiveness. And out of David's lineage will come a son. His name will be called Jesus, right? Amen. Out of David's words, we now know that somebody who actually made a mess can still be used by God in an incredible way. It wasn't the last chapter of his life, right? What is your decision today? Are you still thinking you can get through it on your own? Would you stand this morning?